Lord, of all people in the world who know that we're living in the last days, we certainly are the ones that should know as we see the fulfillment of the prophecies of Thy Word. And we pray that as we study Thy Word this afternoon, that we will have new insights into the great power of God to save and of His interest in mankind. We are thankful for the righteousness of Christ. Help us each to be clothed fully in that righteousness, that we might be prepared for the soon coming of Jesus. May He who gave His life for us live out His life of truth and witness through each one of us. We ask these blessings with our thanks in Jesus' name. Amen. Anybody doubt but that we're living in a grand and awful time? When to be living is sublime. There are some of these words here that we're going to get at in our study today. Hark, the waking up nations, Gog and Magog to the fray. What does that mean? Well, we'll get into that today, maybe. And then it talks about Christian, rouse and arm for the conflict. Are you armed? David Koresh was, in kind of a strange sort of way. But we'll get into some of these things here as we go along. I'm going to talk today about a subject that is very much thought about by non-Adventists, today particularly. You have heard the word on the radio and in television news and in news magazines frequently for the last few years, particularly in the last few months. And the name is Armageddon. It's a popular name today. We hear it on various tongues of various people. I'm reading from Time magazine, which says, Armageddon seems to be just a payday away. The book Psychology Today, of all magazines, says wars keep breaking out the world over, and the ever-present nightmarish possibility is that one of them will turn into Armageddon. It's kind of popular to talk about Armageddon. Billy Graham said, quote, the world is leading us to the climatic war called Armageddon. Recent newscasts said this, the Middle East crisis could precipitate Armageddon. You hear newsmen talking about it frequently today. Newsweek magazine said this regarding the Gulf War. It said there was foreboding that this war in Iraq would sooner or later go horribly wrong and that the Scud missiles crashing down on Tel Aviv were omens of Armageddon. Christianity Today, probably the most popular magazine among Protestant ministers of all denominations and Catholics, said this, nationally, talk of Armageddon gained its strongest hearing among people between the ages of 18 and 29. One out of four of them said that Armageddon was near. Young people today, according to Christianity Today, are thinking about Armageddon. Young men are going off to some of these areas of the world where they're having these various problems. And on their minds, some of them are thinking. It says one out of every four of the young people between 18 and 29 years of age are thinking about and wondering about this thing called Armageddon. And they're not Seventh-day Adventists. There seems to be an aura of some kind of an atmosphere that seems to surround us today, the whole world, where people are wondering, when will it happen? And like I mentioned the other day, Gorbachev, who just before he was dismounted from his horse, said, I feel as if I were knee-deep in gasoline and everybody has a match. Everybody's thinking that something's about to happen, that the world is going to blow up. What is Armageddon anyway? Seventh-day Adventists think they know. Do we? There's a lot of confusion even among us about Armageddon. In 1903, Elder W.A. Spicer, editor of the Review and Herald at that time, said that Armageddon was a military war between the Eastern and the Western nations of the world. And any old-time Seventh-day Adventist that's been in the faith for some years can tell you that's what they heard. That's what they heard in evangelistic meetings. I can remember the evangelist I worked with when I was first coming into the ministry. He had a great big map all the way across the front of the big auditorium, bigger than this auditorium. And he had a great big map of the Middle East. And he pointed right to the spot and he said, that's where Armageddon is going to be fought, and it's going to be between the Eastern and the Western nations of the world. That's what he told us. And I began to search the Bible and the Spirit of Prophecy. And I thought, I've got to preach that sermon when I get out into evangelism. And so I had to prepare and bone up on evangelism, Armageddon, and for the life of me, I couldn't find that any place in the Bible or the Spirit of Prophecy. And then in 1924, they came out with the idea within the church that Turkey would trigger the Battle of Armageddon between the Eastern, who were called the heathen nations of the world, and the Western nations. As if the Western nations were not heathen. Then James White, way back in his day, said this. He said, the great battle is not between nation and nation, but between earth and heaven. Satan wishes to make another attack on Jesus Christ. He musters the fallen spirits of his command, and they go forth to the kings of the earth and the whole world to gather them to battle. The King of Kings overcomes and destroys all the enemies. That's what James White wrote way back yonder. His brethren did not agree with him. They were saying it was going to be a battle between the East and the Western nations of the world. He said, no, it's a battle between earth and heaven. Well, what is it? Where will it be fought? Who's going to fight in it? Listen to this little statement from Ellen White. And this is a good one to begin with any topic. Be not ready to take a controversial attitude. There will be times when we must stand still and let Daniel speak and let Revelation speak and tell what is truth. Without a controversial attitude. Oh, some people say, this is the way it's got to be. You know, and sometimes we begin to get rather domineering and dogmatic in our positions, and we draw the lines, you know, and this is it. And today we have confusion over some issues. But Ellen White says, whatever the issue, don't take a controversial attitude. And then that is in Testimonies to Ministers, page 118. And then on the same book, page 106, she says, make the Bible its own what? Expositor or interpreter. Let the Bible interpret itself. Now, would it be all right here today in our study about Armageddon if we didn't go one inch beyond what the Bible and the Spirit of Prophecy says? Would that be all right with you? Okay, let's approach it, and without a dogmatic attitude. And certainly some of you might have some ideas that I would like to hear as well. First of all, Armageddon is basically a battle between the Bible and Babel. The Bible and Babel, or Babel, you might say. It does have a military phase. We'll get into that. Turn to Revelation, the 16th chapter, and let's begin to read here with verse 12, where it talks about the basic text about Armageddon. There are others that talk about it too, and we'll read those in a few moments. But beginning with verse 12, and the sixth angel poured out his vial upon the great river Euphrates. And a lot of people are thinking about these vials right now, you know, and thinking about what's happening around the world. And the water thereof was dried up, that the way of the kings of the east might be prepared. And I saw three unclean spirits, like frogs, coming out of the mouth of the dragon. Who is the dragon? Satan himself. And what does he work through basically on earth? Spiritism. And out of the mouth of the beast. Now, who is the beast in prophecy? We don't have time to go into all these, but you know it is. It's Roman apostasy. And out of the mouth of the false prophet. And who is the false prophet in Bible prophecy? Apostate Protestantism. Okay. Protestantism that has apostatized from the real truth. Let's go on now, verse 14. And they are the spirits of devils working miracles. These are religious, three religious powers, three of the basic religious powers in the world, under whose umbrellas majority of the people come. They are the spirits of devils working what? Miracles. Can the devil perform miracles? You know he can. Which go forth unto the kings of the earth and the whole world to gather them to the battle of the great day of God Almighty. Behold, I come as a thief. Blessed is he that watcheth and keepeth his garments, lest he walk naked and see his shame. And he gathered them together in a place called, in the Hebrew tongue, Armageddon. Actually, Harmageddon is what it says. Now, what is this talking about? First of all, miracles will be performed by religious powers to get the attention of leaders of the world. It says that right there, doesn't it? The kings of the earth, the leaders of the world. And in Great Controversy, page 624, it says this, after she quotes these texts, she says, the spirit of devils will go forth to the kings of the earth and to the whole world to fasten them in deception and urge them on to unite with Satan in his great struggle against the government of heaven. There's going to be a great deal of deception in the closing days of Earth's history. And as one of our brethren has already stated and quoted up here in one of our meetings here during Camp Meeting, he said, quoted that statement about how we will not be able to discern the truth from the error except by what? The Scriptures. And that the path of truth lies so close to the path of error that it will be impossible, she says, to distinguish between the two. Except by the Word of God. So closely, she says, will the counterfeit resemble the true that many will be deceived. We've mentioned before that I have a twin brother. We used to be twins. We used to look identical. We were born identical, and we've always been identical, except now he's gotten old and gray, and I've stayed young and blonde. But other than that, we still look alike. But anyway, there have been times when we've confused people. Some of you may have heard the story. Someone came and asked me, is it true that you did this? And I said, yeah, that's true. When I was pastoring the Boston Temple, and he was pastoring Hartford, Connecticut Church back many years ago, when we really looked alike, before he got old and gray. I asked him to come and speak in the Boston Temple on the last day deceptions. And I said, now, you're going to meet with the elders, and they're going to think that it's me. I told him just how we went through the routine, you know. And he did. He met with them, and they had no idea that it was him. They thought it was me. And got out onto the platform for the service, and he got up to preach. And he said, now we're going to be talking about last day deceptions. And after you preached for a while, he said, now, you know, the path of truth is very close to the path of error, and you can't even tell the difference. Now, as most of you know, he said, I have a twin brother. One of us is the pastor here, and the other one's the pastor of the Hartford Church. Now, how many of you believe your pastor is here preaching this morning? Let me see your hands. And all their hands went up. Are you sure you're not being deceived? Let me see now. Let's see. Are you positive? And all their hands went up. They were positive. They were not being deceived. And just then I walked out onto the platform. I had been in a side room where no one knew, saw me there at all. And they looked at him, and they looked at me, and they looked at him, and they looked at me, and they were so confused, so mixed up. And we had deceived those people. It was like the little boy. My brother and I were at the same campground and helping to pitch camp. And there was a little boy that always running around and meeting, helping the different crews. And my brother had just gone around the backside of the big pavilion. And little Joey saw him, and my brother said to him, "Hi, Joey." And Joey said, "Hi." And my brother went back around the other side of the pavilion. And just about that time, I came along the same area. And I said, "Hi, Joey." And he looked at me. And he looked down the other side of the pavilion at my brother. And he looked at me. And he yelled out, "Hey, there's two of them." That's when the doctor told my mother that. She was shocked, to say the least. But anyway, there's two of them. And in those days, they didn't know until we were born. But we can deceive people. A lot of people are being deceived. Let me tell you one other story. I could tell you a whole bunch of them about my brother and I. I was just coming back from California at the general conference session at the Cow Palace in San Francisco. This was many years ago now. And he and I were both out there as delegates to the convention, the general conference. And I was going to leave. He was going to stay there in California another 3 days. And I was going to leave and go on up through a couple of the national parks and take my way home slowly. But he was going to leave later. So we thought, well, we'll meet back in New England where our parents were living and we'll have a chance to visit with them. And so I left, my wife and I, and our sons, and we finally came on the way back. We came back to New York, got as far back as there on the New York Thruway, and I said, we'd better stop for the night. It's getting a little dark, and being of a little stingy nature, we always go off main road to some side road to find a motel. Because they're expensive on the highways, you know. And so we went down. I said, here's a road. Let's go down here and see if there's any motels. And we went down. I've forgotten the route number it was there in the New York area and stopped at a motel. And I said, do you have a room for my wife and I and two children? She said, no, I'm sorry. We're all filled up. And I said, well, are there any other motels in the area? And she said, yes, there's another one down on the right-hand side, such and such a place, about 2 miles. I thanked her, and we went on our way. I went down. I said, do you have a room for my wife and I and two children? She said, yes, register here. So I did, and we went to our room. Unbeknownst to me, coming down the same thruway was my brother. And he said to his wife, let's take this road off here and see if we can find a motel. Neither one of us had been in that area in our lives. Came down the same road and stopped at the first motel. He said, do you have a room for my wife and I and two children? She looked at him and she said, I told you no. And he thought she was a little balmy. And he said, well, ma'am, are there any other motels? I told you 2 miles down the road on the right. Well, he went out scratching his head thinking she was absolutely crazy. And he went down to the next motel and he went in and he said, do you have a room for my wife and I and two children? She said, what's the matter with the room I've already given you? Then the light dawned and he said, you don't have someone registered here by the name of Hayward, do you? She said, yes, that's you. He said, no, it's not me. Well, she was confused for a while, but anyway. The path of error lies so close to the path of truth. We must be careful, folks. How did I get off on that? That's not even in my notes. But anyway, I remember visiting over there in Israel, visiting the fields of Megiddo, the plains of Megiddo. And our guide, a Jewish guide, by the way, we went up on the hillside and looked down on this big valley And he looked out there and he said, "Folk, take a good look out there." He said, "This is the spot where the final battle will be fought between good and evil." He was half right. It will be a battle between good and evil. But will it be fought just on the fields of Megiddo? The Bible says the whole world. The Spirit of Prophecy says the whole world. Now, Ellen White agrees with the fact that it is indeed a battle between earth and heaven, just like her husband had said. She said this in Review and Herald back in May 7, 1901. You'll find in the Bible Commentary, Volume 7, page 982 and 3. "The two opposing, great opposing powers are revealed in the last great battle." What is that last great battle? Armageddon. "On one side stands the Creator of heaven and earth. All on His side bear His signet, the seal of God," you see. "They are obedient to His commandments. On the other side stands the Prince of Darkness with those who have chosen apostasy and rebellion." What are the two sides in the last great battle? Christ and His people and Satan and his followers. Now that's what she says. Again now, she says this. This is in Life Sketches 324. "The church and the world." There's the two sides again. The church, that's God's church, and the world, that's the devil's church, are preparing for the last great conflict in which all must act a part. You and I will fight in the battle of Armageddon. Now hang on there, and you'll find out how. "The kingdoms," she says, "of the whole world are gathering their forces to the battle of the great day when the wrath of God will be manifested against the nations that have made void His law." Armageddon, then, is a religious battle. Not between East and West, but between God and the devil and God's people and the devil's followers. Again, she writes this. This is in Volume 7, the Bible Commentary, page 983. She wrote back in 1899, manuscript 175. "We need to study the pouring out of the seventh vial. The powers of evil will not yield up the conflict without a struggle. But Providence," who's Providence? That's God, "has a part to act in the battle of Armageddon. When the earth," now get this, what she says, "when the earth is lightened with the glory of the angel of Revelation 18, what is that? That's the loud cry, isn't it? That's the outpouring of the Holy Spirit, the latter rain, the loud cry and giving the last warning message with tremendous power under the inspiration of and power of the Holy Spirit. Let me read that again. "When the earth is lighted with the glory of the angel of Revelation 18, the religious elements of good and evil will awake from slumber and the armies of the living God will take the field." According to this, then, the battle of Armageddon, the last part of that battle will begin then at the outpouring of the Holy Spirit in the loud cry. And she says it's the religious elements, good and evil, for there is both in religion, will awake, I want you to remember that word too, will awake from slumber and the armies of the living God will take the field. Now she quoted here from four different texts. She quoted from Revelation 16, verses 16 and 17. She used the words from Joel 3, verse 12. She used the words from Revelation 19, 14, the armies of God. And she used the words from Revelation 18, 1, the glory and the loud cry. Now, all of these then apparently have to do with Armageddon. She quoted them all in the context of Armageddon, even using the term Armageddon. Armageddon, then, is the last great battle of a war that really began where? In heaven. And Armageddon is the last battle of that great war. Ellen White says in Great Controversy 582, the last great conflict between truth and error, not east and west, between truth and error is but the final struggle of the long-standing controversy concerning what? The law of God. The devil hates the law of God. Upon this battle, she writes, this battle between religion of the Bible and religion of fable and tradition. So it's the Bible and fable. Bible and Babel. That this battle will be fought, not east and west. Revelation 12:17 says, the dragon was wroth with the woman and goes to make what? War. That's part of this battle. War against the remnant church who keep the commandments of God and have the testimony of Jesus. Listen to what Ellen White writes. Review and Herald, July 18, 1882. Satan is marshaling his forces for the last great struggle to make war with the remnant, which keep the commandments of God. That's the two sides. Testimonies to Ministers, 39. She says, kings and rulers and governors have placed upon themselves the brand of antichrists. Who? Not just one power over there in Rome, but she says, kings, rulers, governors have placed upon themselves the brand of antichrist. And are represented as the dragon who goes forth to make war with the saints. Nations of the world will turn against the people of God and make war against the saints. Volume 7, 182 of the Testimony, she says, as we approach the last crisis, under one head, the papal power, the people will unite to oppose God in the person of His people. Over in Revelation, the 17th chapter, verses 12 to 14, it says that they'll all have one mind? Isn't that what he says over here? Revelation 17, beginning with verse 12, he says this. And the ten horns which thou sawest that hing kings, which have received no kingdom as yet, but receive power as kings 1 hour with the beast, these have one mind, and shall give their power and strength unto the beast. Many different churches, many different organizations, all with different varied hues of error and falsehood, but they will all unite in one mind. They will all have the same desire to get rid of the people of God who they hate because they are obedient to the commandments of God. Did I read all those texts? I didn't read all the way down verse 14, but you can read on down there. Now, Ellen White quoted in our first statement that we read from her, from Joel, the third chapter. So let's go back to Joel 3. She said that, she quoted that in the context of Armageddon, even using the term Armageddon. And so let's go back to Joel 3, and let's notice here verses 11 and 12, where the prophet Joel says in verse 11, assemble yourselves, and come, all ye heathen, and gather yourselves. Now, the word gather also appears there in Revelation 16, gathering together for the battle of Armageddon. Gather yourselves together round about, thither cause the mighty ones to come down, O Lord. So there's going to be some mighty ones come down from above, from God, to fight in this battle as well. And then he says in verse 12, let the heathen be awakened, using the same term, awaken, just like we sang in our hymn as we began. Let the heathen be wakened and come up to the valley of Jehoshaphat, for there will I judge all the heathen round about. There's a work of judgment to take place. And an executive judgment. Put ye in the sickle, for the harvest is ripe. Come yet get you down, for the press is full and the fats overflow, for their wickedness is great. Multitudes, multitudes in the valley of decision, for the day of the Lord is near and in the valley of decision. The sun and the moon shall be darkened and the stars withdraw their shining. The Lord shall also roar out of Zion, utter his voice from Jerusalem, and the heavens and the earth shall shake, but the Lord will be the hope of his people. Are you thankful for that, those last words? Don't worry about the Armageddon. God is going to be the hope of his people. We're going to participate in it, as you shall see as we go along here. But he mentions here the heathen. He mentions it two different places here. The heathen are going to be participating in the battle of Armageddon. Now, who are these heathen that he mentions here? If you'll go over to the same chapter 3 and verse 2, you'll notice there it says, I will gather, there's the name gather again, the same as Revelation 16 and the same as verse 11. I will gather all nations, just like Revelation, and will bring them down into the valley of Jehoshaphat, we'll get to that later, and will plead with them there for my people and for my heritage Israel. Who is modern Israel? God's people. Whom they have scattered among the nations. Did we read something the other day from Ellen White's writings about a great scattering to take place among God's people? And here you'll notice he uses the word in verse 2, he will gather all nations. Now if you go back to the Hebrew, I'm not a Hebrew scholar, but if you go back to the Hebrew, the word for nations is G-O-I. And if you move over to verse 11 where it uses the word heathen, and in 12 where it uses the word heathen, that's identically the same word, G-O-I. No difference. The heathen simply is an application of the nations, all nations of the world. Not the east against the west, but all nations. There are wicked people in all nations of the world. And it's talking about the wicked people. Now notice 1 Chronicles 16, verse 24. It says this, quote, declare his glory among the heathen, his marvelous works among all nations. Now let me ask you a question. I mentioned a little while ago. Are all the heathen people living in China, Japan, India, Russia, the eastern nations of the world? Are there any heathen around here? We used to say we're sending missionaries over to the heathen to convert them. Now we need people come from over there and convert the heathen among us. I know there's heathen around because every time I walk down the street in these cities today, I can tell by their hairdos, by the music that they're playing on their boomboxes, it's all heathen. I can even hear heathen music on our own Adventist radio stations sometimes. In fact, about 80% of the time on a certain radio station that we have in the community I live in. Now, who are the heathen? They're the enemies of God's people. Jesus said it. He said it over in Matthew chapter 18, verse 17. If he will not hear the church, let him be as an heathen. The heathen ones are then those outside of the church who hate the church, who refuse to accept Christ. Ellen White says it this way in volume 5 of the Testimonies, 473. As Satan influenced the heathen nations to destroy Israel in ancient days, so in the near future he will stir up the wicked powers of earth to destroy the people of God. Who are the heathen? The wicked people of earth wanting to destroy the people of God. They are the heathen. The heathen are not the Chinese over there, friends, and the Japanese and the Indians and what have you. The heathen are here in America and in every nation of the world, and God's people are in every nation of the world as well. And they hate God's people and want to destroy them, even going so far as issuing a death decree, as we all know, that ultimately will be enacted, and when they try to use it and go out and enforce it, they will find that they find it impossible to kill God's people. Volume 5, I read that one. Volume 1 of the Testimonies, 183 and 4. During the time of Jacob's trouble, the saints cried, "Deliver us from the heathen round about us." Who are the heathen? Our enemies. Our religious enemies. She says further, I heard the voice of God which shook the heavens and the earth. There was a mighty earthquake. Their captivity was turned, their enemies, the heathen, around them, fell like dead men. Who are the heathen? She makes it ever so clear. It says, the enemies, their enemies, the heathen. Do we have that nailed down tight? Let's never say again that the Battle of Armageddon, we used to say, well, it's going to be between the Eastern nations, because that's where the heathen are, and the Western nations, as if we were not heathen over here. Now, heathens are also sun worshippers. 2 Chronicles 33, verses 2 and 3, it says, the heathen worshipped all the host of heaven. Now, what do we have today as a spin-off from the heathen sun worshippers? Sunday worship. Who are the heathen? Those who knowingly turn against the truth of God's fourth commandment and observe Sunday, which of course comes to us from sun worship. Now then there's that thing called Gog and Magog in that hymn that we just sang a few moments ago. That says Gog and Magog to the fray. Turn to Ezekiel, will you? And where that term is used, Gog and Magog. There's another place where it's used in the book of Revelation, the 20th chapter, but let's turn here and see what it says here. Let's go first of all to Ezekiel 37, verse 28, where it says, and the heathen, there it is again, shall know that I, the Lord, do sanctify Israel. Now here we find the two sides, heathen and Israel. Israel, modern Israel, God's people. When my sanctuary shall be in the midst of them forevermore. Listen, friend, the sanctuary truth is vital to the message of truth. Don't ever let anybody ever water down the sanctuary message. That's what makes us unique and makes us part of true Israel is our teaching on the sanctuary. Now, he mentions there the heathen and then Israel. Right, drop down to chapter 38, verse 1 and onwards. And the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Son of man, set thy face against Gog, the land of Magog, the chief prince of Meshach and Tubal, and prophesy against them, and say, Thus saith the Lord God, Behold, I am against thee, O Gog, the chief prince of Meshach and Tubal. Now, there are some people who say, well, that represents Russia, some of them say. Some of the Baptist preachers I've heard them say, and I've heard some Adventists. I heard one of our Adventist preachers on the radio. One of our Adventist ministers on the radio quote these texts and said that this refers to Russia. How they can misuse the scriptures, I don't know. They talk about Rosh and they say, well, that's Russia. That's ridiculous. But anyway, what does it say about Gog and Magog? Verse 28 tells us who they are. It's the heathen. Then move on down to chapter 37. Then turn to chapter 38 and verse 14 and onwards. Therefore, son of man, prophesy and say unto Gog, This saith the Lord God, In that day when my people of Israel dwelleth safely, shalt thou not know it? And thou shalt come forth from thy place out of the north parts. That's a significant thought too, if we can get to it today, I don't know. Thou and many people with thee, all of them riding upon horses, a great company and a mighty army, and thou shalt come up against my people of Israel as a cloud to cover the land. It shall be in the latter days, and I will bring thee against my land, that the heathen may know me when I shall be sanctified in thee, O Gog, between thine eyes. Who are the heathen, and according to that verse? Gog. Who is Gog? The heathen. Verse 18, And it shall come to pass at the same time when Gog shall come against the land of Israel, saith the Lord God, that my fury shall come up in my face. Gog and Magog is simply a symbol of the wicked people of earth. That's all. It's as simple as that. And over here in Revelation, the 20th chapter, it says again, over here in chapter 20 and verse 7, when the 1,000 years are expired, Satan shall be loosed out of his prison and go out to deceive the nations, there's the nations again, which are the four quarters of the earth, who? Gog and Magog, to gather them, there's the word gather again, together to the battle. What battle? The number of whom is as the sand of the sea, and they went up on the breadth of the earth and compassed the camp of the saints about in the beloved city, and fire came down from God out of heaven and devoured them. That will be the end of Armageddon. But anyway, it's Gog and Magog. Who are they? The wicked. Not, don't ever say it's the eastern nations of the world. It's the wicked people of all nations, religious wicked people who refuse the truth of God. Now, the battle of righteousness by faith is basically a battle over the truth of righteousness by faith. Does that shock you? As I was back as a young preacher, and I heard that man I was working with, the evangelist I was working with, preach that sermon about the eastern nations and the western nations and showed where it was going to be fought on the big map right there, you know, in the Middle East and so forth and so on. And I went home and started studying and I couldn't find it anywhere. And I said, I know, Lord, I've got to preach this at my evangelistic crusades. What is it all about? And I began to read these texts over and over again in Revelation chapter 16. Let's go back and see it again. Revelation 16, what does it all mean? And the sixth angel poured out his vial upon the great river Euphrates, and the water thereof was dried up. We'll get to that. The way of the kings of the east, we'll get to that, might be prepared. And I saw three unclean spirits and so forth, you know, all these religious powers, these three religious powers. And it says, and they are the spirits of devils working miracles, which go forth to the kings of the earth and the whole world to gather them to the battle of the great day of God Almighty. Behold, I come as a thief. Blessed is he that watcheth and keepeth his garments, lest he walk naked and they see his shame. And he gathered them together in a place called in the Hebrew tongue Armageddon. And I used to look at verse 15 and always say, what in the world is that in there for? What in the world does it say right in the middle of the battle of Armageddon? Behold, I come as a thief. Blessed is he that watcheth and keepeth his garments, lest they walk naked and see his shame. What in the world does that have to do with the battle of Armageddon? Turn to chapter 19. Chapter 19 of Revelation. And verses 7 and onwards. Let us be glad and rejoice and give honor to him, for the marriage of the Lamb is come, and his wife hath made herself ready. Who's the wife? And to her was granted that she should be what? Arrayed in fine linen, clean and white, for the fine linen is what? The righteousness of saints. Notice what it says in verse 11. And I saw heaven opened, and behold a white horse, and he that sat upon him was called Faithful and True. And in what? Righteousness. He doth judge, and what else? Make war. What war? The war of Armageddon. And what? In righteousness. The battle of Armageddon is over the subject of righteousness by faith. He says that right there in chapter 16, right in the very middle verse there, this verse 15. Blessed is he that watcheth and keepeth his garments. What garments? The righteousness of Christ. The garments of salvation. Turn to the book of Isaiah 61, and over there in verses 10 and 11, it says, the Lord clothed me with the garments of salvation. He covered me with the robe of what? Righteousness. Dear friends, God's people will go into the battle of Armageddon clothed in the in the righteousness of Jesus Christ. Those that reject Him and reject His commandments and His Sabbath truth and all the rest of the truth will be naked, so to speak. They will not be garbed in the righteousness of Christ. They are the enemies of God's people, the enemies of God. Isaiah 62 verses 1 and 2 is an interesting text. Turn over there. Isaiah 62 verses 1 and 2, a rather interesting thought. He says here, "For Zion's sake will I hold my peace, for Jerusalem's sake I will not rest until the righteousness thereof go forth as brightness, and the salvation thereof as a lamp that burneth, and the Gentiles shall see thy righteousness, and all kings will see," what? "Thy glory, and thou shalt be called by a new name, which the mouth of the Lord will name." Now, who's it talking about? The people of God that are garbed in the righteousness of Christ. They've gotten rid of self. They've allowed Christ to take possession, and He's garbed them in His own righteousness, the garments of salvation. And it says in verse 2, "And the kings will see your righteousness." Now, how are they going to see it? Let's turn to a text that explains how they're going to see it. Isaiah again, this time chapter 56, verses 1 and 2. "Thus saith the Lord, keep ye judgment and do justice, for my salvation is near to come, and my," what's the next word? "Righteousness to be," what? "Revealed," or shown, or seen. Now notice the very next verse. "Blessed is the man that doeth this." That doeth what? Reveals his righteousness. How? "And the son of man that layeth hold on it," that what? "Keepeth the Sabbath from polluting it." Do you see? How are they going to see that we have the righteousness of Christ? By our Sabbath keeping. Stubborn old Adventists want to keep that Sabbath commandment. And they'll see that. Dear friends, you can't have the righteousness of Christ without His Sabbath. He is the Son of righteousness. It is His righteousness, His glory, that it will be revealed among His people who are indeed Sabbath keepers. And what is the Sabbath? According to Ezekiel 20, 12 and 20, it says the Sabbath is a sign of what? Sanctification. A sign of sanctification. Dear friends, the present movement to minimize sanctification as a part of the process of salvation, the very next step would be to minimize the sign of sanctification, which is what? Sabbath keeping. There are some... I don't have time to tell you all I'd like to tell you. I'd like to tell you about my visit to over there in Australia. The first time I've been over there twice, but the first time I visited Brinsmead's farm. I saw him. He has the most beautiful, biggest orchards you ever saw in your life. It's a place that people come from all over the country just to see the fantastic thing he has there. He grows every kind of exotic fruit you can think of, sells them all. Every bit of his business is open 7 days a week. You go into his restaurant, he has a beautiful modern restaurant. You go into it, now this is the man that was going to reform us. You go into his reform in his restaurant and you look at the menu and he's got liquor on his menu. He's given up everything. Once you start down that road of independence against the church, dear friends, there's no end. No telling where you end up. May God help us to stay true to the church and to the truth, and to not to minimize sanctification, but the whole message of righteousness by faith. Ellen White says in Volume 6, Testimonies 352, "The Sabbath is to be the issue in the last great conflict." What is the issue? The Sabbath. And she says, in the last great conflict in which all the world will act a part. What battle is that? Battle of Armageddon. Again, she says in early writings, 33 and 4, "We were filled with the Holy Ghost," talking about down at the end of time, looking forward to it in her vision,
and we went forth and proclaimed the Sabbath more fully. We're not to mute the Sabbath truth. We're to give it more fully than ever before. And the world will see the righteousness of Christ in those people that are obedient to our Lord's commands. Revelation 18, you're familiar with those words, verses 1 and on down to verse 4, where it says, the earth was lightened with His glory, you remember, talking about the loud cry, the outpouring of the Holy Spirit, and the message of truth, lightening the earth with the glory of our Lord. Now, what is that glory? What is it? Yes! Notice what it says here Volume 6 of the Testimonies, page 19, the message of Christ's righteousness is about to sound from one end of the earth to the other. This is the glory of God which closes the work of the third angel. What's the righteousness? What is the glory? The righteousness of Christ, the message of righteousness by faith that leads to obedience. And if you want more on that, go over to Psalm chapter 89 and read verses 16 and 17. And there again, you'll see that the glory is righteousness. The righteousness of Christ, not of us. And as Paul says in Romans 9:28, He will finish the work and cut it short. How? In righteousness. Now notice what it says in volume 7 of the Bible Commentary, page 983. These are Ellen White quotations that I read from the commentary. A manuscript 175 written in 1899. Providence has a part to act in the Battle of Armageddon. I read this a little while ago, but I want to repeat it now. When the earth is lighted with the glory of Revelation 18, the religious elements, good and evil, will what? Awake from slumber, and the armies of the living God will take the field. Do you think there's any among us that need to awake up? All of us do. We're in Laodicea, aren't we? We're the Laodicean church. And we need to come out of that drowsy sleepiness and to become awakened. I don't have time to go in through everything. We don't have but just another 10 minutes before we're supposed to close. And we're not going to be able to cover it all. But over in Ezekiel 43, verses 1 and 2, it says the glory comes from the east. Interesting, because Daniel, the 11th chapter in verse 44, also talks about the east. And it says that in the very last part of that chapter, 11, which is about to be fulfilled, Ellen White says those last verses are about to be fulfilled. It says there in verse 44, tidings out of the, what? East. Troubled him. Who? The papal power is what most of us believe. And tidings out of the east will trouble him. What is that that's going to trouble him? The success of the third angel's message under the Revelation 18, 1-4 message of lightening the earth with his glory. The righteousness of Christ will take possession of the people and their faces will glow with the righteousness of God. They'll be obedient to Him, and the people of the world will turn against us. Tidings out of the east, the righteousness of Christ, the glory of Jesus coming from the east, so to speak. Christ Himself is called what? The Son, S-U-N, of righteousness. Isn't He over there in Malachi? Isn't it the 4th chapter? The Son, S-U-N, of righteousness. He is our righteousness. And it's from the east, the rising of the sun, so to speak, the rising of the Son of God. I gave you an example of their getting after us and getting upset now. Tidings out of the east are already beginning to trouble the papal power. I read to you this article from Christianity Today, where it says that the 30 Roman Catholic bishops of northwestern Mexico and California have issued a pastoral letter warning against the proselytizing efforts of groups or that reject or directly oppose the historical churches. They're even willing to take the Protestantism and say the historic Protestants are okay, but the letter makes special reference to Seventh-day Adventists, according to Religious News Service, the article says. So already, tidings out of the east, the fact that you're reflecting the image of Christ is already upsetting people. We're beginning to win people from these other, from Babylon today. Where does the seal of God come from, by the way, in Revelation the 7th chapter? Where does it come from? Go back and read it. It's from the east. Ellen Wright says this in early writings, 277 and onwards, great power and glory. What is that glory? Righteousness by faith, were imparted to the angel of Revelation 18, and as he descended, the earth was lightened with his glory, righteousness by faith, and the light penetrated everywhere, and those in the churches who had any light, who had not heard and rejected the three messages, obeyed the call and left the fallen churches. Do you think that's going to infuriate the people? The leaders? Yes. Then it says, God's people had received the latter rain. The last great warning had sounded everywhere, and it stirred up and enraged the inhabitants of the earth who would not receive the message. Tidings out of the east. The righteousness of Christ, the glory of Jesus, upsets the people when they see the success of the three angels' messages and the Seventh-day Adventist church. And already it's begun to happen, as I mentioned. Again, she says in Prophets and Kings 5:67, the remnant church will feel the ire of the dragon and his host, Satan, and will stir up the wicked powers of the earth to destroy the people of God. That brings on the military phase. Ah, yes, it's not all spiritual. There's going to be a real military phase to the Battle of Armageddon. Revelation 16, 13, and 14 talk about the beast, the dragon, the false prophet, go to the kings of the earth to gather them together to the Battle of Armageddon. The world, Ellen White says, in Volume 7 of the Bible of the Testimonies, page 192, the world is filled with storm and war and variance. Yet under one head, the papal power, the people will unite to oppose God in the person of His witnesses. I don't have time to bring you some statements from Malachi Martin. Some of you, I'm sure your pastors have brought you some up-to-date statements by Malachi Martin, this Jesuit priest who has written these books, admitting that the Catholic Church indeed is to captivate all the churches of the world and become the leader of the world. A tremendous book, a very thick book if you ever want to wade through it. But anyway, dear friends, it's time for God's people to get armed. But not like David Koresh. No. Don't turn the tape recorder off. No. What kind of arm will we have? Matthew 26, verses 50 to 52, Peter, you remember, got a sword and he pulled it out and he cut off the ear of the high priest servant there, you remember, and Jesus said what to him? Put up your sword. All who take the sword will what? Perish by the sword. What are our weapons going to be in the Battle of Armageddon then? Certainly not machine guns and all that kind of foolishness that, by the way, you know what he intended to use those for, didn't you? The old Shepherd's Rod group, they thought that they were going to fulfill Ezekiel 9 to destroy especially the leaders of the Seventh-day Adventist church that refused to accept their message. They didn't intend those bullets to be for those federal men. They intended them for you and me. That's part of their religion. But anyway, that's another story. I had to go down there and preach the very week that this whole thing broke. And the people were up. I think I mentioned to you, CNN was there in the church for the whole Sabbath school and church services, taking pictures and listening to the whole thing. But anyway, let's move on here. What are our weapons going to be? 1 Corinthians 10:4, the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God. They're not carnal. They're not guns, tanks. Ephesians 6, verses 10 to 17, it says, put on, and we sang about it in the song we started with, the breastplate of righteousness. The sword of what? The Spirit, which is what? The Word of God. The helmet of what? Salvation. These are our protection in the Battle of Armageddon. Who is going to fight for us? Why, our Lord will fight for us. And over in Isaiah, the 54th chapter, and verses 14 on, it says, in righteousness, there's that word again, shalt thou be established, thou shalt be far from oppression, for thou shalt not fear from the terror, for it shall not come near thee. They won't be able to destroy you after the death decree. Behold, they shall surely gather, there's that same word gather, together, but not by me, not by God, but by the beast and the false prophet and the dragon. Whosoever shall gather together against thee, against God's people, shall fall for thy sake. Verse 17 now. No weapon that is formed against thee shall prosper, and every tongue that shall rise against thee in judgment thou shalt condemn. This is the heritage of the servants of the Lord, and their righteousness, there it is again, is in me, saith the Lord. Are you grateful for that? Our Lord will be our victor and care for the needs of that battle. We need not do the fighting. We will participate in it only by reflecting His glory, by reflecting His righteousness. The image of Christ being fully restored in His people will infuriate the world, and they will turn against us. But the angels, good and evil, are going to participate. Read it in Revelation 19, 11 and 14. It says, the angels of God will come down, the armies of heaven will come down and fight in the battle of Armageddon. Ellen White says it this way. She says, satanic agencies in human form will take part in the last great conflict to oppose the building up of the kingdom of God. And heavenly angels in human guise will be on the field of action. The two opposing parties will continue to exist till the closing up of the last great chapter of the world's history. So, satanic angels and Christ's angels will be there fighting. We won't see them, although we may actually see some. Spirit of Prophecy bears that out. She says that there are some in human form, even in our congregation sometimes. And we know it now. That's in Review and Herald, August 5, 1909. Again, she says this, evil angels unite their powers with evil men. All the world will be on one side or the other of the question. The battle of Armageddon will soon be sought, and that day must find none of us sleeping. The power of the Holy Ghost must come upon us, and the captain of the Lord's host will stand at the head of the angels of heaven to direct the battle. That's in Letter 109, 1890. You'll find it in the Bible Commentary, Volume 7, page 892. She says, in Great Controversy 631, some are assailed in their flight from the cities and villages, but their swords, armaments, she didn't know what else to use with swords in those days, but the swords will be raised against them, will break and fall as powerless as what? Straw. Others are defended by angels in the form of men of war. There'll be angels defending us. We don't have time. We're going to have to close. I wanted to go into the drying up Euphrates, which is simply the drying up of the waters of modern Babylon. It's amazing the language that is used in Revelation, and you compare it to ancient Babylon. Ancient Babylon, the river Euphrates dried up to let the armies to come in from the east under Cyrus. Cyrus was a type of Christ, by the way. Bible says that, you know, the Spirit of Prophecy tells that very clearly. I wish I had time to go into that. But kings from the east, who are they? Jesus and His holy angels coming down to participate in this great battle. And the great second coming of Jesus will put an end. And then they start turning their armaments against each other, as it says in Jeremiah 25, verses 31 to 36, where it says there's going to be a great slaughter of the leaders of false religion. The pastors, it says, and their pasture will be destroyed, it says. It will dry up their support. Great Controversy says this, 655 and 6, the people see that they have been deluded. They unite in heaping their bitterest condemnation upon the ministers who led them to make void the law of God and to persecute those who would keep it holy. The swords which were to slay God's people are then employed to destroy their enemies. Everywhere there is strife and bloodshed. Over in Zechariah 14, verses 12 and 13, it talks about them turning on their neighbors. Turning to themselves. They can't destroy God's people, and they get mad at each other, as well as their religious leaders. And they will come to an end, Daniel 11 says, verse 45, and who's going to help them? None shall help them. And the kings of the east will come to deliver God's people. That is, Christ and His angels will come at His second coming. Well, there's a whole lot could be said about that. We're acquainted with lightning, that the coming of Christ will be as lightning shining out of the east. Early writings 15, soon our eyes were drawn to the east for a small black cloud about half the size of a man's hand, which we all knew was the sign of the coming of the Son of Man. We could look up through the space of Orion, whence came the voice of God. Well, what are the armaments of the kings of the east? Revelation 16, 18 on to 20 tells us lightning, earthquake, hail, every hailstone the weight of what? A talent. Jeremiah 50, verse 25 says, the Lord opens His armory and brings forth the weapons of His indignation upon the wicked. Job 38, 22 and 3, it says, hail is reserved for war. What war? Battle of Armageddon. In the time of trouble. Great controversy says this, Jesus rides forth as mighty conqueror. In righteousness doth He judge and make war, and the armies of heaven follow Him. The King of kings descends upon the cloud. The clash of arms, the tumult of battle, the confused noise, the garments rolled in blood is stilled. And you and I will be on one side or the other. For all the world will participate in the Battle of Armageddon. We will be among those who turn against God's people and the commandments and the righteousness of Christ, or we will be on the side of Christ, reflecting His image, reflecting His glory. And thus, in the very middle of the Battle of Armageddon verses in Revelation 16, He says, keep your garments, lest ye be found what? Naked. What garments? The righteousness of Christ. Dear friends, keep your eyes off the oil fields of the Middle East. Put them on the wells of salvation. Dear friends, let's take our eyes off of old Jerusalem, as if that was going to be the focal point of the Battle of Armageddon, and place them on the New Jerusalem. By the way, don't ever call it the Holy Land over there. Ellen White calls it the unholy land. Did you know that? That's right. She calls it the unholy land. In Desire of Ages, page 78, she said, the unholy city. Unholy city, Desire of Ages, page 78. I've been over there and took people over there, but I didn't dare call it the holy land. Call it just the Middle East. So keep our eyes off of the Middle East and the Far East. And let's keep our eyes on the eastern sky from whence cometh our Lord. As a little cloud first that lightens up and becomes closer and closer and bigger until at last we see the King of kings and the Lord of lords and all of His holy angels with Him. What a sight that will be. What a tremendous thing. Let me read a little statement to you in closing from Newsweek magazine. First, there were satellite reports of a massive amount of violent activity in the eastern sky, near the constellation Orion. This is a news magazine. Next, two astronomers in Arizona located the source, a quiescent X-ray star that had suddenly begun to flare up, pouring forth X-rays with an intensity five times greater than any other star ever detected. Fortunately, the star is probably about 2,000 light years away. Had it been as near as Alpha Centauri, which is only 5 light years away, the explosion would have quickly incinerated the earth. Where did he see it coming from? Where did the astronomers see it? In the eastern sky, coming through the constellation, it says Orion. Significant, isn't it, that Ellen White says in early writings, that's really going to happen someday. She says on page 41, through the atmosphere parted, rolled back, and then we could look up through the space in Orion, whence came the voice of God. And then we will speak those words, lo, this is our God. We have waited for Him. We weren't satisfied with the counterfeit Christ, the devil, who impersonates Christ. We have waited for Him. All the world will accept the counterfeit, except God's people, who have waited for Him, the real thing, and He will save us. Let us bow our heads in prayer. Father in heaven, we long to be on the right side of this great battle of Armageddon. We long to be clothed with the righteousness of Christ. We long to see Jesus coming in the eastern heavens. And we pray today that Thou wilt indeed instill into our minds the precious truths of Thy holy word, and at last be able to see King Jesus coming down to the glories of heaven to save His people. We ask with our thanks in Jesus' name. Amen.
This recording has been digitally reprocessed from the original audio cassette or reel-to-reel in order to make this CD available. The audio quality was improved as much as possible. International copyright, American Christian Ministries. All rights reserved. To order a copy of this or other presentations, or for a free catalog, please call toll-free 800-233-4450. International calls dial 717-652-7000. You may also order from our secure website at www.AmericanChristianMinistries.org. There you will discover the largest selection of authentic Adventist preaching available. If American Christian Ministries has been a blessing to you, why not take a moment just now and send us a note or an email with your testimony? We'll share it with our speakers and volunteer workers to encourage them. Your prayers and continued financial support are very important to ensure the continuation of this ministry as we help prepare America and the world to meet Jesus Christ. He's coming soon.